Matthew chapter 16 is where we will be this morning. Most recently, in our study of the book of Matthew, we looked at the Syrophoenician woman, the woman of Canaan, and her great faith. We highlighted three different things in regards to this woman, the type of woman that she was. She was not of Jerusalem, but of Canaan, a Gentile, pagan land. She was not a Jew, but she was a Gentile. She was not a male, she was a female. And yet, she's the one that Jesus describes as a possessor of great faith. And so, I said that oftentimes greatness is found where you least expect it. And Jesus undoubtedly used examples like this because he talked of the Good Samaritan. He talked of Cornelius's great faith, the woman at the well, a woman of Samaria at that. And I think he used these examples to highlight the prejudices of the people in his day. And it's not the Lord's will that we be prejudiced towards any group of people. We should judge them independently of whatever group they may or may not be associated with. You can oftentimes tell a lot about someone by their associations, but be careful in making over generalizations. But we also talked about the type of request she gave. Her daughter was vexed with the devil, and she desired for Jesus to heal her. And then we talked about the type of faith that she possessed. And her faith was called great because her faith was persistent. It endured. And if we want the Lord to classify our faith as great, it's also going to have to endure. In the face of obstacles, trials, difficulties, we must keep going. We must not quit. Because if we do, our faith cannot be classified as great. But this morning we want to look at a message that I've entitled, Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. And let's read our text. We'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 16 and read through verse 12. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Again, the title of our message, Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. But let's pray. Lord, we are again thankful for the Word of God. We are thankful for the truths that it proclaims to each and every one of us. Lord, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is incorruptible. The Bible tells us that it's the seed of the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, whereby we are born into thy family. And so, Lord, we are thankful for the Bible. Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning, and we're thankful for the warning of our Savior to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in the disciples being aware of these doctrines that the Pharisees proclaimed and taught and lived, undoubtedly, Lord, you want us to be aware of the same things. And so, God, help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. May we have our eyes open in this world, and may we not only be able to discern physical truths, earthly truths, but God, may the Spirit of God enlighten our eyes that we would have spiritual discernment, that we would understand the times in which we live, and that we might take proper action and be cautious as a result. So God bless as I preach this message. Empower me with the Spirit of God. May you move in our midst today and help us whatever our need might be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, Jesus tells his disciples in verse number 6 to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the response of the disciples, if you're like me, probably causes you to kind of be a little bit bewildered at their lack of discernment. And yet we probably would be, our thoughts and feelings would have been very similar to that of the disciples were we in their shoes. It's just that we have all of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and His response to His disciples, and so we clearly understand from the beginning what it is that Jesus had in mind when he told them to beware of this leaven. But the disciples, they were baffled, they were confused, and they were asking amongst themselves, is he talking about the fact that we forgot to bring bread? Is it that he doesn't want us to go to the Pharisees and to ask for our needed supplies? Is it because they're going to poison us? Is it because their bread is moldy? I mean, it seems that those are the types of questions that they were asking themselves. And so Jesus says, O ye of little faith. It's kind of interesting that we find that phrase following what we found in chapter 15 in the Syrophoenician woman and her great faith. So here's the disciples, the ones who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, who have little faith. And yet this woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, a dog, as Jesus called her, possessed great faith. But Jesus classifies their faith as little because it's just at the end of chapter 15 where he fed the 4,000. And not too distant in the past, Jesus fed the 5,000 and had all these baskets left over. And so it wasn't that Jesus Christ could not supply the needs that the disciples had physically. He most certainly could. And so their questions are somewhat trivial in light of what Jesus Christ has already done in their midst. And he says in verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? He didn't have to go on at that point, because then it says that they understood then that Jesus wasn't talking about bread. He wasn't talking about food. But what he was talking about is the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When we were in Matthew chapter 13, we discussed briefly the subject of leaven and how that word is used in the Bible. Because one of the parables that Jesus gave in that chapter was the parable of the leaven, and how there was a woman that hid that leaven in the meal until the entire thing was affected or influenced. And we said, as we looked at that particular parable, but that the idea seems to be that false teaching will enter the world, perhaps infiltrate Bible-believing churches until it affects the whole. And that appears to be the spiritual meaning behind Jesus' parable there in Matthew chapter 13. And we say that and we conclude that because leaven in the Bible is never perceived in a good light. Perhaps one of the first references to leaven or unleavened bread is found in Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord God Almighty institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was a 7-day feast that followed the Passover, the sacrifice of the Passover and that meal. And I've said before that those two events have applications to the New Testament believer, because the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, and when we receive Him as our personal Savior, we then afterwards are to live a life of holiness. You could say an unleavened life, because leaven pictures sin. If you've ever wondered why, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we use unleavened bread, it's because that bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that bread can have no leaven, which is associated with sin. The same is true for the grape juice. It's not wine. It's not fermented, because that would make it tainted. That grape juice represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it has to be pure. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, it uses the same analogy of leaven when it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." What is he referring to here? He's referring to the man that was living in fornication. And what he says is, if you allow this to go on, if you allow it to persevere and there not to be any consequences for it, what's going to happen is the whole church is going to be overtaken by this sin of fornication. And so you need to punish this man, discipline this man, if he won't repent, as a deterrent for the rest of the people. And I think we all realize that if you don't punish sin, just as if a government doesn't punish criminals, then pretty soon people just think that they can get away with whatever they want. That's why a church holds its members accountable, because we care about each other. It's not because we're judgmental. It's not because we're hateful. It's not because we're self-righteous. It's because we realize that if one of our members begins to stray from the Lord and live in sin, it's going to bring to their life harm. And since we love them and we don't want that to happen, we warn them. We compel them to repent. And if they don't, then we put them out of the church, turning them over to the Lord to deal with. By the way, God won't deal with them until the church does its duty and does its responsibility. And you know what? God won't punish the citizens of a nation if the government refuses to do its duty. If a man is guilty of murder, it is the state's responsibility to put that man to death. And if the state won't fulfill its responsibility, God is not going to usurp the authority that He's given the state. Just like God's not going to usurp the authority and the responsibility that He's given the church. But again, we see that analogy of leaven. And it's not seen in a good light. And there's one last reference, Galatians 5:9, which says, "A little leaven, leaven at the whole lump." There it's not referring to fornication or immoral behaviors, but it's referring to the idea of false teachings, of false doctrine. And if you let a little bit in, pretty soon it affects the whole. But just notice here in our text that Jesus is concerned with false teachings. He's concerned, and he warns his disciples. And I say that and I highlight that because we're living in a strange day where it's considered abnormal to warn against false teaching. But Jesus did it. We know Paul did it for the space of 3 years, night and day, with tears. He warned of false teachings. Why? He knew they were harmful to people. And honestly, people who think it's wrong to warn about those who preach another gospel, a false gospel, they probably truly don't believe that there's just one true gospel. And that's why they don't think we should pass judgment. People never think you should pass judgment when what you're passing judgment on is considered okay by them. That's how most people think. If you find somebody finding fault with someone who's passing judgment in the way in which they're doing it, it's probably not because they're really against the way the person is passing judgment. It's probably because they're for whatever they are condemning. Jesus was concerned about false teachings. And that's why he warned his disciples. Beware of the false teachings of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven? The false teachings of the Pharisees. We'll look at a couple of things in our text, but let me show you a couple of other things, other errors of the Pharisees that are not found necessarily in our text. In the book of Matthew, in chapter number 6, Jesus says in verse number 1, take heed. Here's a warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, and I've said this many times, but I'll just continue to say it throughout my ministry. When the Bible speaks of doctrine, and Jesus is speaking of the doctrine of the Pharisees here, that's a word that simply means teachings. When we think of doctrine, most of the time we think of theology, Christology, pneumatology, ecclesiology. We think of, you know, the Bible's teachings about God, the Bible's teachings about Christ, the Bible's teachings about last things or last days. You know, we think of theology proper. And there are instances where that is what is in view when the Bible uses the word doctrine. But if you look that word up, more often than not, when it's talking about sound Bible doctrine, it's talking about practical things. The way we live our lives in a practical way. For instance, here in chapter number 6, Jesus is warning about some false doctrine, some false teaching, some false behaviors of the religious crowd in his day, primarily the Pharisees. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms, your good deeds, your giving before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. There are three subjects that are addressed in this chapter. The subject of alms or giving, the subject of prayer, and the subject of fasting. And each time Jesus addresses one of these subjects, he calls those that are guilty of these sins hypocrites. Because these people gave, prayed, and fasted, not because they had a heart for God, but to be seen of men. They simply wanted to be perceived as spiritual. That's one of the false doctrines of the Pharisees. Everything they did was to be seen of men. They only cared about perception. They really didn't care about reality. Outwardly, they appeared unto men to be righteous, but Jesus says, Inwardly, they were full of dead man's bones. That's one of the errors of the Pharisees. They did what they did to be seen of men. They were hypocrites. And you're a hypocrite when you pretend to be something that you are not. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites no less than 8 times. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites. Because they professed to be something that they were not. We've already looked at another error of the Pharisees, which is usurping the commandments of God with the commandments of men. That's what we looked at in chapter 15. In verse 4 it said, "For God commanded, saying." But notice verse number 5, "But ye say." It wasn't just that they had earthly traditions. I don't think there's anything wrong with having some earthly traditions. The problem here was that they took their traditions and usurped the authority of God by them and with them. Let's be careful about emphasizing traditions over the commands of the Bible. We have traditions in our churches that aren't really mandated by the Scriptures. I mean, Sunday school classes is one of them. I mean, we have Sunday school classes. I think I was reading somewhere last week, it was talking about how they originated in England to reach children, young children, who maybe parents wouldn't bring them to church. Probably the children on the streets and such. And but the Bible doesn't say we have to, you know, have an hour-long Sunday school class before our church service. That's our tradition. I know some churches are actually getting away from that and having family Sunday school classes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because the Bible doesn't prescribe one way or another. The church came together. And when they came together, there was preaching and there was prayer. And those things should be present in our church services. What we do beyond that is not prescribed to us in the Scriptures. Our night watch service, the Bible doesn't demand that we have one of those each year. That's just our tradition, right? And again, like I said, nothing wrong with tradition. I know the young people didn't want to go without some type of activity for the new year because they're accustomed to that. But, you know, if you ever sit under another pastor and he refuses to have a night watch service, you know, because it corresponds too closely with the philosophies and practices of the world, that's his prerogative as the pastor of a church. But this was another error of the Pharisees. But let's look right here at our text, because there's a couple of things that Jesus Christ is highlighting here. And the first is that they were tempting him. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came." And that's notable in and of itself. Because, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't two groups of people that were known to get along with one another. I mean, it was like the Republicans and the Democrats, the conservatives and the liberals. They didn't like each other. But here, they came together to do battle, quote unquote, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Pilate and Herod. Two people who were normally at odds, but they made peace with one another in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Here they were tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me explain to you what I think that is, and then I'll illustrate to you how this is true from the Bible. To tempt the Lord is to demand that he prove himself. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing here. Show us a sign from heaven. Show us something that will demonstrate to us unequivocally that you
are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah. And Jesus condemns what they were doing, what they said. He said in verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it." I'm not giving you a sign. There's nothing that requires me to prove myself to you. You know, when we think about the subject of tempting the Lord, one of the first passages that comes to mind is probably Matthew chapter 4. There in Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes tempting the Lord. And in that second temptation, the devil takes him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Cast yourself off, for the Bible..." Now, I'm going to paraphrase this because I can't quote it. Because the Bible says, and he quotes the book of Psalms, that the Lord will even prevent you from stubbing your big toe. He'll protect you. Won't let any harm come to you. But how does Jesus respond? "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What did the devil want Jesus to do? Cast himself off the temple, forcing God to act, forcing God to prove that his promises were true. That would be tempting the Lord. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 17, turn there with me if you would. Exodus chapter 17, another passage that illustrates to us what it means to tempt the Lord. Notice verse 1 gives us the context of what's taking place here. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." God had led them out of Egypt. Here they were in the wilderness, and now they had nothing to drink. It says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink." Notice that was a demand. "Give us water, Moses." They evidently weren't too dehydrated, or they would have saved their energy instead of complaining to Moses. In verse 3, the people, it says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" It was that God's intentions? To lead these people out of Israel, out of Egypt, I'm sorry, to die in the wilderness of thirst? No. God promised to deliver them and to give to them the promised land. Did they believe the promises of God? No. They demanded that he prove himself. And notice verse 7. It says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?" You see that? They tempted the Lord. And it summarizes what they were saying. Is the Lord among us? In order for us to confirm in our minds that the Lord is for us, that the Lord is with us, he needs to give us something to drink. They were demanding that God act, that God prove himself. And when we demand that God acts and prove himself, then we're acting like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're tempting the Lord. The Lord doesn't have to prove anything to us. And quite frankly, he already has demonstrated that he is who he says he is, and that he cares for us, and that he's for us, and that he's with us. And tempted him. They demanded
that he show them a sign from heaven. But notice also another error of the Pharisees was a lack of spiritual discernment. Verse 2, he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." And I don't know if any of you have paid attention. I don't know if this even applies to our area of the world. But evidently it applies to the Middle East and to Israel. When they come to the evening of the day and the sky is red, that was an indication to them that they were going to have fair weather, moderate weather. Likewise, if they arose in the morning and they saw that the sky was red and lowering, they had observed that this meant the weather would be foul. It would be chaotic, severe. This is something that they had observed, which kind of demonstrates to me that they were observant, and they observed things, earthly things, consistently. And you know, it's always amazing to me how much man can learn, you know, just through his physical senses. I mean, didn't Isaac Newton, didn't he formulate his whole theory of gravity, you know, by an apple falling on his head or something like that? At least that's what's always portrayed in the cartoons. It's been a long time since I read the science book, though. Probably seen a cartoon more recently than I've seen a science book. But you know, here, what Isaac Newton, he's just, you know, sitting out on the grass meditating about the laws of the universe. He's watching these apples. Well, I wonder how come it always falls to the ground. How come it doesn't like float up into the sky? And he comes up with his theory of relativity, theory of gravity. What is it? The law of gravity. Was it Ben Franklin that tied a key to a kite? Lightning struck it, and lo and behold, he discovered electricity. It's amazing the types of things men can observe and learn just through their physical senses. I don't know if you read last week's Friday Church News Notes, but the last article was about the bee. Now there's an old Moody Science video that we have about the bees. And you may or may not be aware that bees communicate with one another. And scientists have learned this by observing the bees. In this particular movie I have, they took the bees and they painted little marks on their backs. And when the bee went and it found food, nectar, when it found nectar, the bee would come back and he would tell the other bees where the nectar was. And you say, well, how did the bee do this? It wasn't with his words, it wasn't with sign language, but the bees dance. They kind of wiggle. And depending on which way they're facing and how long they wiggle and all of this, then the other bees know to go north, south, west, or east, and they know how far away the nectar is. And this is important for bees because what the bee does is there in the honeycomb, it eats just enough honey to give it the energy to get where it's going. This is so it can be more efficient. And then when it gets to the nectar, it refreshes itself. And the movie points out that when you see a little bee, you know, out down on the ground and such, and he can't fly, it's because he got lost. And if you give him some sugar water, he'll get the energy he needs to go on. But they've learned that these bees communicate with one another through dancing. And they're hoping, because they've ever since then, they've been working on little robot bees. But yet they send a little robot bee into the hive and they always attack it, realizing it's some kind of foreigner. But now they finally, what the article last week was about, is they finally have mastered this robot bee and the other bees accept it. And so what they're hoping to do is to, if there's places that need pollinated, they will, you know, with their remote control, cause the little bee to dance just right so all the other bees will go to the flowers or what have you that need pollinated. It's amazing, isn't it, what mankind can learn through observation. And you know, it always amazes me how smart some people can be in regards to earthly things and physical things. But when it comes to spiritual things, they have no discernment whatsoever. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees here. Ye can discern the skies, the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. You're able to somewhat predict the weather, but you're not able to see, not able to discern the times in which you live. Jesus, as I already mentioned, had fed the 4,000. I don't know if other people were aware, but in Matthew chapter 14, Simon Peter walked on water. Jesus, in Matthew 12, healed the blind and the dumb man. And by the way, the Pharisees simply attributed that to the power of Beelzebub. Jesus rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the centurion's servant, not even being present. He healed the leper, turned the water into wine. He performed so many other miracles right before the Pharisees. So much so that they couldn't deny them. And yet here they are wanting him to show them another sign. Some Bible teachers have said what they wanted to see was a sign from heaven. That's what they indicate. What they wanted to see was fire called down from heaven, like what was done in the Old Testament. They wanted to see the sun stand still, like it did in the days of Joshua. They wanted to see something of that sort. These other signs to them perhaps were insufficient. But folks, people's rejection of God and the Pharisees' rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not due to an inadequate amount of proof. It's simply due to a lack of faith. Simply due to a lack of faith. Again, I thought to myself as I walked home last night about this message. God doesn't have to prove himself. There's enough proof out there already. As I looked at the stars, that which God has given for light at night. As you look at the beauty and the order of the creation, you look at the air we breathe. And you know, I know NASA and some other scientists are so bent on discovering life on some other planet, but I sincerely doubt that they ever do. You ever notice in the news? I do. Every little inkling, every little remote chance that there might be another planet out there like the Earth is published abroad. Why is that? Because the atheists know if they can find life on another planet, it probably disproves the Bible. And I don't know that that would disprove the Bible, but the absence of life anywhere else, though, does seem to suggest that there has to be a God. If not, why hasn't life sprung up elsewhere? Yeah, people reject God not because of a lack of proof, but because of a lack of faith. Remember the story there in Luke chapter 16? The rich man, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them of this place. And Jesus said they have Moses and the prophets. And he says, no, if someone went back from the dead, then they'd believe. No, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if someone came back from the dead. Jesus could have had the sun stand still. He could have called fire down from heaven. And those Pharisees still would not have believed.
the errors of the Pharisees. They tempted the Lord. They lacked spiritual discernment. They could not discern the times. And you know, it's funny to me that many are unable to discern the time in which we live. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What, where men are eating and drinking and being merry and giving no concern for the things of God. That's what we see going on in the world today. Jesus warned it would be so. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The expected answer is no. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Is there a sign of Jesus' return? Well, in a sense there is, that there will be a great falling away. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That last church, the church of Laodicea, is characterized as a lukewarm church, and Jesus says he will spew them out of his mouth. These are all verses that testify to what will be going on in the last days prior to Jesus' coming. It's not going to be a great time of revival. It's going to be a time of apostasy. And yet there are so many people who are blinded to that. So much of the world has gone gaga for optimism, for positive-only preaching. And I'm optimistic. I'm just not optimistic for this world. I'm optimistic because Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he's taken me with him to live in heaven.
Yes, sir.
That's where my optimism comes from. The world won't win. It will lose in its war, the war that it rages against God Almighty. It will lose. But things are going to get bad. And yet many people can't even see this. They have no spiritual discernment. The Pharisees could not discern the times. Let me just close real quickly. They did not receive Jesus Christ for who he was. In John 8:4, they said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, unto Jesus, the Pharisees, unto Sadducees, we be not born of fornication. They were insinuating that Jesus was. In John chapter 9, they said, we know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. And in John chapter 19, they said to Pilate, don't write on this inscription that Jesus is the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews, because they didn't believe he was. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ for who he was. That's their chief error. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. It includes hypocrisy, usurping the commandments of God with the commandments of men, tempting the Lord, demanding a sign that he prove himself, a lack of spiritual discernment, and not recognizing Jesus for who he is. So in conclusion and in application, what about you? Do you pretend to be something you are not? Do you emphasize the commandments of men over the commandments of God? Do you need the Lord to prove himself, to obey and follow him? Do you lack spiritual discernment? Or how about this? Do you recognize Jesus Christ for who he is? Or do you say like the Pharisees, I need more proof? Jesus said there's only one sign that's going to be given, and that's the sign of Jonah the prophet. And by that he meant Jesus would be placed in a tomb. He would die and be buried. But after 3 days and 3 nights, he would come up out of the grave. And he gave to the world that sign. And if you'll not believe, then the record that the Bible has given us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'll be no proof that will be sufficient to convince you. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. And God, help us with this passage of Scripture this morning. May we beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Lord, may we not tempt you. May we not demand that you show us a sign. May we not demand that you prove your promises. But might we in simple childlike faith believe what you've said and obey it. And Lord, may we also not lack spiritual discernment. May we realize the times in which we live and be on guard against this great apostasy that is sweeping the world. Lord, if there's someone here that has never recognized and received Jesus Christ for who He really is, might they do so today. Might they repent of their sins, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 303, Softly and Tenderly.